It's totally different here in the church. We miss everybody being here. I have been asked by people that I care about, would you mind going to the pulpit? So I thought that I would bring this pulpit into the pastor's study. So here we are in the pastor's study, and I have a pulpit. So now hopefully everybody is happy and satisfied. But I wanted to bring our attention to a few announcements this morning. The first announcement that I wanted to bring up is offering. We've been getting a lot of questions about what do we do with offering? How do we get our offering to the church? And so in case you have not been informed yet, you can go onto our church website at newberrycommunitychurch.com. And on there, I believe it's on the top right corner of the webpage, there is a tab that says give. And so just click on that and a window will pop up, or it'll take you to a screen and give you the option to enter your card information if you want to give online. Now, if you don't feel comfortable giving online, and I understand that some of us have that feeling, then you could also write a check out and put it in an envelope and give it to one of the church leaders. You can call me up. You can call up any of the other leaders, Johnny, Greg, Rich, Skip, even Owen and Paul, and they could either pick up a check from you, or you can set up a time to deliver a check to them. Then they'll get that check into the church and they'll get deposited as soon as possible. And so that's just one of the hurdles that we have right now. Another hurdle that we have is just simply meeting. But just because we can't come together as a church body doesn't mean that our leaders won't be meeting tonight to have a board meeting. Tonight we'll have a board meeting over platform Zoom. And so things are still as much as possible business as usual. It's just different that, you know, that we're not meeting together. And so if you have any questions, feel free to send us a message or make a phone call, ask questions. We are trying to stay on top of everything as up to date as possible. But some things slip our mind. And so if there are anything that you are thinking about and don't have answers to in regards to our church and how we're handling things, then yeah, just let us know. One thing that we usually do is we celebrate birthdays. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing happy birthday right now. If you think because of the coronavirus that you have been freed of the embarrassment of the church singing happy birthday to you, then you have some news coming to you. We are remembering everybody that has had a birthday over this time period, and we are going to sing happy birthday to everybody when we all get back and are able to join together as a church body. All right. Another thing that, at least for right now, that we're going to hold off on is Communion Sunday. This would be a Communion Sunday, but we are not going to be taking communion. We're going to reserve that and wait until we can come together as a church body. And with that, why don't you join with me in a word of prayer? Let's ask the Lord to be with us, to help us right now as we prepare our hearts to get into the Word of God and to see really what is unfolding in John's gospel. And not just John's, but the Gospels in general, as Jesus is entering Jerusalem this day that we commonly call Palm Sunday. So join with me in prayer. Oh, Father, I thank you so much for giving us time in your word, and even through technology, bringing us all, in a sense, together before you, and with your word and with one goal in mind, and that's that we would honor Christ, that we would remember Christ, that we would magnify Christ and his name, and more importantly, Father, that we would see him as King. Help us today to know that Jesus is not only Savior and Lord, but Jesus is King, our King. And he did, Father, come in a gentle and lowly manner, But that's not to suggest or say that he isn't a powerful king. And so help us, Lord, while we still have this day, render the proper worship towards our King. And Father, be with us as we look into your word, that your word would be firmly planted in our heart, that we would trust your word, and that we would grow in our faith and our understanding, our ability to worship and honor you through your word. And so, Father, also, I pray that your Spirit would be preparing our hearts, that we would receive what it is that your word says, that we wouldn't challenge it, that we would embrace your word, and that we would love your word. And so be with us this morning as we look at this portion of your Gospels. Help us, Lord, to worship and to honor you now, and that you would be pleased with this. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last night as I was thinking through this sermon and as I was thinking through this message, I was looking at my page count, and I was a little concerned because my page count was rather long. And so I began to be concerned, and usually I've been trying to bring things in a 45 minute range, but that's because we have things to do and we have kids in the nursery and we have all these other workers, but we don't have that now. And so this is like every preacher's dream, to be able to preach and to not have any time limit. I don't have to worry about if you log off and go away, or you don't even have to log off. You can go to your fridge, even though I hope you wouldn't. And so this sermon could be as long as I want it to be. And I'm pretty sure Skip said amen, because he usually does. And so if you did, Skip, then praise God. And if you didn't, then we need to have a talk. But when we're talking about this topic today, this topic of Jesus entering into Jerusalem as king, it's not that all of a sudden him entering, or on this day he was king. It's more about what has changed in his ministry, or how he's being seen in his ministry. One thing that we want to consider, especially now, we're in this time in history where this coronavirus has taken everybody by storm, and there was a lot of worry, there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of fear, and people are saying a lot of different things. One thing that people desire, and you can see this no matter what platform you watch your news or where you get your news, and that's that people want some kind of salvation from this coronavirus. They want some kind of protection. And it really gives us this opportunity to think about our life and to think about the things that we treasure the most, the things that we value the most, especially in this world and in our life. One thing that we are all feeling the effect of is just how this situation is making us think about what we're losing. This life that we're used to having, this way of life that we're used to having, whether it's going to work or whether it's meeting as a church or meeting as this group or that group, everybody's feeling this effect. And it's caused a lot of pressure for all sorts of people. And when we look at this gospel account of what's happening, you had the Jews that were desiring salvation. Not all of them, but you had Jews that were desiring salvation. You had believers in God that were desiring for things to be made right as they were being oppressed by a Roman government. And they felt like they had lost a portion of their life and things had changed so dramatically. And maybe they had even heard stories of what things were like. And Jesus, when he enters in, he hears, and everybody hears, these statements of Hosanna. Save us now. That is a statement of people that have such a strong desire. It has this built-in sense of urgency. Save us now. They want to be saved immediately. And that should be our desire. It should be our desire that we want to be saved immediately, but not everybody has that desire. And we'll see that. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. But really what we're going to do, what I'm going to do is hopefully help us by bringing in the other three gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to harmonize what was happening as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. It's important for us to remember, and I know I've said this before, but we need to remember the reason why John wrote his gospel. John writes his gospel, and in chapter 20, verse 31, we have this statement, and it's really the statement of why he wrote. He said, "But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John wrote so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. The Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name. And I tell you, there is only life in his name. That outside of Christ, outside of Jesus, there is no life. The life that you are living outside of Christ is a dead life. And so John writes this gospel for you to believe. And so really John's gospel is his message to evangelize the world. As John writes his gospel, it's evangelism. His desire, page after page, is so that you would believe and that you would have life in Jesus' name. But we hear a lot about people that believe in Jesus, people that believe this or people that believe that. One thing that John also helps us to see in his gospel is that you have two groups. You have people that believe and you have people that don't believe. We get this right from the beginning. If you turn with me, and yeah, I did ask you, please turn with me. I miss hearing the pages turn in the sanctuary. And so, while you're at home, you have to have your Bible. You have to see. I want us to hear the Word of God. I want us to read the Word of God. And so I'm hoping that you would join me with having your Bibles out. But really, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, John says this, John 1, 10 and 11, he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his did not receive him. They did not receive him. They did not know him. And the ones that did, it was only through God's grace. And that's what verse 12 and 13 say. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so John sets up his gospel in the very beginning and sets this tone that you're going to have people that believe in Jesus and people that don't believe in Jesus. And John, throughout his gospel, is going to be building this tempo of, as people, or as Jesus' ministry begins to unfold and carry on, more people are going to be aware of him, and he's going to glorify himself before people that they would believe in him, believe that he is the Son of God, believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And as people grow in their belief, also the Pharisees are going to become aware of everything that's happening. And the Pharisees are going to grow in their animosity, in their frustration, and in their hatred, and in their desire to kill Jesus. So you have this trajectory of Jesus revealing himself more and more and more. And as he reveals himself more and more, people believe in him more and more. And the Pharisees and the religious rulers of that time desired all the more to kill him. We see that happen very soon. In John chapter 2, after the Passover and the first cleansing of the temple, John chapter 2, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. Jesus goes in, he does this great work. People observe it. They see it, and they see the signs. They begin to follow him. We have John chapter 3 or John chapter 4. We have the woman at the well, and Jesus is ministering to her. And we get to John chapter 5, and we see this, verse 16. John chapter 5, verse 16. For this reason, Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. All the more to kill him. So early on, we see that this is happening in Jesus' ministry, that as he begins to do more and more miracles, they desire to kill him. But not only do they desire to kill him, those that are believing in Jesus, also they want to do something. They want to make him king. In John 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus, in verse 16, look at what happens. So Jesus perceived that they were intending to come and to take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus sends the disciples away, and he leaves because the people want to make him king. But the interesting thing is that although he is king, it is not yet his time to make that statement. It is not yet that time. And so everything that Jesus is doing in his ministry is purposeful, and timing is everything. Timing is absolutely everything. Not only are the Pharisees the ones who seek to kill Jesus or desire him to be seized, we see even his own brothers, if you turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore, his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing." They were trying to set him up. Verse 4, "For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune." At first, Jesus is not going to go, but then he does go. And he gets into a conversation, verse 15 says, with Jews who were astonished. But verse 19 says, "Did not Moses," this is Jesus speaking, "did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" Verse 25, "Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, 'Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill?'" Verse 30, "So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hands on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, 'When the Christ comes, will he not perform more signs than those which this man has? Will he?' The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him." People don't know what to make of what is happening. Verse 43, "So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him." No one laid hands on him. They would have him right there, almost in their grasp, and yet they were unable. It says here, if we go back to verse 30, "because his hour had not yet come." What hour? This is the hour, this is the time in which he will allow them to seize him, to take him. And it had not yet been that time. That time had not yet come. Chapter 8, Jesus makes this statement in verse 12. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." That is the declaration that John makes in the very beginning of his gospel in chapter 1. And after Jesus makes this statement, "I am the light of the world," in verse 20 it says, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come." And so here they are attempting to seize him again, and yet they are unable to. In verse 32, he makes this statement about the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. And then in verse 40, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. So Jesus continues to say these statements about himself that would make him God, which he is. And every time he makes these statements, they seek to kill him. In verse 58 of chapter 8, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Here is the creator of everything, King Jesus, and he hides himself, not for lack of courage or boldness, but because his time had not yet come. That is the important thing that we need to keep in mind, that there is this building time. There is more for him to do. There are more people that need to believe in him. Why? We'll get there. Chapter 10. He says in verse 30, "I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. In verse 39, "Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp." Time and time again. And so we get to John 11. And remember, John 11, we have this, the capturing of the story when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And remember in John 11, 4, it says, "But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." There was a purpose in allowing Lazarus to die. Because Jesus did not go right away to heal Lazarus, Lazarus died. Remember, Martha made the statement about Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. This gave mourners time and family time to come and to meet up with Mary and Martha because they had lost their brother, and to mourn that time. It brought in an audience so that when Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead, look at John 11:45. "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done." And so Jesus allows Lazarus to die to give time for people to come, so that when he raises him from the dead, you would have more people that are able to see. And that is so important for where we'll be this morning and the rest of our time speaking about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and John 12:12-19. This group here that was there, that witnessed this miracle of Lazarus raising from the dead. Let me ask you, if you've seen someone raised from the dead, would you tell anybody about it? You would tell somebody about it. Who does that? Right now, death is such a common thing right now. Don't grow immune to hearing about death. Don't grow numb to it. But as these numbers of people who die begin to rise, mourn for it. But not only mourn for it. Let every death that we hear about only light a stronger fire in us to evangelize this world, because there is going to be a time when somebody's ears will not hear the gospel. We don't see what's going on in the world and not do anything about it. But we go and we speak about that person who even raised us from a life that was dead in sin and trespasses against God to making us alive in Christ. The testimony of this group here in John 11, we're going to see in John 12. So go with me to John 12. Here we have the Passover. Actually, in John 11:55, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves." So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. And so this is this boiling over time of when people are wanting to see him. People are anticipating to see him for different reasons. Some because of what he's done. Some because they believe. And some because they simply want to put him to death. And not only him, even Lazarus. That gets us caught up. That helps us to get to where we are now in John 12. And forgive me for not giving you the title of this sermon earlier. But this is the declaration and the rejection of Jesus as King. The declaration and the rejection of Jesus as King. John 12, 12 through 19. And I want to read that for us now. It says, "On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him.'" And so we see here in the beginning this statement that John makes on the next day, the large crowd. The large crowd. It might be hard for us to think about a large crowd right now when we're not even able to gather. But what's the largest crowd that you've ever been in? If you've ever been to the LA Coliseum, then that can hold capacity-wise at least 93,000 people. And I think they did some upgrades last year, so that number might not be all the way right. There is another stadium, actually the world's largest stadium, holds 114,000 people. Now, that's a large crowd. Ancient historian Josephus wrote of a Passover. And one time, just by animals that were sacrificed. He was able to get a tally and make an educated guess at how many people were at Passover. And that number was 2.7 million people. So you would have to take that largest stadium in the world and multiply it by about 236. 2.7 million. Let's say even half of that was there. John says, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." It's important for us to know that John's the only one that mentions palm branches. The other gospel authors mentioned that they took leaves or they took branches. It's also important for us to know that palm branches are not part of really celebrating Passover. So why are they using these palm branches or palm leaves? Well, they're setting down these branches from the palm trees to make a statement. You see, this was a statement of perceived victory. This was a statement of receiving a victorious king, paving a way for a victorious king and laying these branches down. The other gospel authors say that they even laid their coats down. How many branches and how many coats do you think can pave a road with millions of people? The God, the very God who created that palm tree, located right there so that people would have access to it and lay it down to make a declaration that Jesus is King. And when we see this, we need to ask ourselves this question. It is one thing to make a declaration and to say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." But what statement are you making? What evidence is there that Jesus truly is King in your life? If somebody was to investigate your life, would evidence be lacking that you regard Jesus in your heart as King? Because whether or not you believe Jesus is King, that does not change the fact that Jesus right now is sitting as a King on His Father's throne in heaven. So you could either render proper recognition and worship to Christ now, or you'll be forced to bow the knee and recognize it at a different time. And then you will see King as judge. But here Jesus comes in and he's not exercising any of that. But he does make this statement. As he comes in on a donkey. And people were already recognizing who Jesus is. Verse 13 captures that quote of what people were shouting. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." When we think about the Gospels, you have the Synoptic Gospels that usually are moving together. There's a lot of common ground. But there are times when John also shares common ground with these other synoptic gospels. You have times when the four gospels all come together to tell of one event. And sometimes what we get is not a contradiction of what is being said or what actually happened, but you have different authors that had different vantage points of what occurred. But if we go to Matthew 21 or to Luke 19 or to Mark 11, this occurrence is going to happen, Jesus entering Jerusalem. And every author, or all four authors, capture what's said differently. Go with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 4. Matthew 21, verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And he's speaking about Zechariah in chapter 9. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road, the crowds going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So Matthew gives us a picture of not just Jesus entering in, but also that there's a crowd that's following him, and there's a large crowd that's also going before him. So they're almost paving a way in praise for their king. Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus. Matthew opens up his gospel speaking about the genealogy of Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the one who would come to fulfill the Davidic covenant, the one who would come to bring about those precious promises of blessing the nations in the Abrahamic covenant. But the crowd sees Jesus and says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now turn with me to Mark 11, verse 9. Mark 11, verse 9. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And so Mark is bringing in this other aspect. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Blessed is that coming kingdom. Luke 19, verse 36. Luke 19, verse 36. And he was going, as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice, and for all the miracles which they had seen. So now you have a crowd that's going before him. You have a crowd that's following him. But then you also have this crowd that's next to him, that's close to him, crowd of disciples praising God joyfully with a loud voice for the miracles. And what are they saying? Shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now look what also Luke captures, this side conversation between a Pharisee and Jesus, or Pharisees. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." You see, up until this point, his time had not yet come. The time for his glorification had not yet come. But that's changed. And as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, he is now permitting and allowing and even welcoming outward praise and recognition of who he is. Where before he would heal people, or he would perform miracles, and he would tell people not to tell anybody. You see, because if he had allowed for it, the Pharisees would have grew all the more quickly to want to kill him and to seize him. And the people would have all the more quickly wanted to make him king, just as he fed the 5,000 and they were desiring to make him king. And as I read earlier, all through the Gospel of John, as John captures it so well, they desire to seize him. They desire to seize him. They desire to take him and to kill him. But his time had not yet come. And if that would have ever been allowed to happen, you wouldn't have had this massive crowd of people all waiting in anticipation of him entering Jerusalem. All of these eyes are there, but not just eyes, all of these souls waiting, not knowing. And Jesus capitalizes on this moment. Who's telling the truth? Which gospel account is the truth? They're all the truth. They're all the truth. Matthew is hearing this crowd, and Peter tells Mark about this crowd, and Luke interviews witnesses that were in this part of the crowd, and John heard this other portion. And so all of this praise is coming together as Jesus is entering, speaking about, "Blessed is the Lord," all shouting, "Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is the coming kingdom. Blessed is this king." John captures them and says, as they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Why? Why does he say, or why does he, why do the people say, "even the King of Israel"? Well, you see, this is a quote. This is a quote from Psalm 118. From Psalm 113 to 118, you have the Hallel, which is a Jewish song. The Jews would sing these psalms during different feasts, during different celebrations. They would sing these psalms. And Psalm 118 was that last psalm of that song that they would sing. Look at Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you." That's like saying Hosanna. "Save us now. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." You see, what was happening is as the worshiper, as the Jew or the worshiper of God was moving closer and closer and closer to the temple, they were singing this praise. And the priests were there at the temple. They were pronouncing this blessing on those that were coming to bring in their sacrifice, those that were coming to bring in their offering and their worship. And they were saying, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And you see, the blessing was directed at this worshiper. It continued to get directed at the worshiper, but now, as Jesus is now this greatest sacrifice, moving his way towards Jerusalem, now the people, not the priests, but the people are making this declaration. They're full aware of the messianic principles embedded in that psalm, and they are now directing that towards Jesus, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So while it was just these everyday worshipers of God, now they're saying and directing it towards Jesus and saying, "Even the King of Israel." And they should have always known. Verse 14 says, "Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey, on a donkey's colt.'" That's from Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, and is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so to fulfill that and to make this declaration, Jesus prepares this colt and prepares this donkey and sends his disciples to go and get it so that he can ride in on it. And surely there was probably multitudes of donkeys and people riding on them. But none were like this, because none were making a statement to be king, and none were having these praises directed at them but Jesus. It's interesting. John takes a side note here. He deviates from this timeline, and he makes this statement in verse 16. "These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him." So as John is writing his gospel, he's remembering that while this was happening, the disciples did not truly understand what was going on, everything that was going on. And that's understandable. So what is going on? God and his perfect providence had lined up so many different aspects to bring in this one moment in time to present the King of Israel to the Jews so that they could render proper praise to him. And he used that at Passover so that the maximum amount of Jews could be there. But there's a problem. And it's not with God. It's with the people. And that's that the people did not all receive Christ, just like John 1:11 states. Not everybody was thrilled to see Jesus. In these last three verses, we have three different groups of people. Verse 17, "So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him." So remember how I said when we were in John chapter 11 talking about Lazarus' death, those people were vital to be there, to see and to witness Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And here in verse 17, it's speaking about them, and it's saying that those who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued, not started, but continued to testify about him. They, from the moment that they realized who Christ was and believed, they were testifying about him. Even to this point here, they were testifying about who Jesus is, God. They believed in him to be the Son of God. Verse 18, for this reason, also the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So you have one group, the group that was there with when Lazarus was raised from the dead, they're continuing to testify. And because of their testifying, you have this other group that heard about Jesus and now is there. These two groups are both there. And we don't know if this second group is believers or not. But they are a stark contrast between this last group in verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. The Pharisees had everything that the other two had. They had even more. They had a life spent with the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. And yet here, all of these evidences come and dovetail into this moment, and the Pharisees still reject Christ. You know, sometimes we think, oh, if that person would only this, or if this would only happen, you know, we think that if you just give more evidence. The Pharisees had all the evidence that they could ever want. They were eyewitnesses to miracles and denied them. And would look at Jesus face to face with their Creator and with God and say, your miracles are from Satan. They rejected him. And so while Jesus is making a declaration of being king, this is the rejection of Jesus as king. He was rejected. He needs to go in and he cleanses the temple again. He's told to rebuke kids that are offering up praises to him. We should be reminded and should tremble at all the evidence that the Pharisees had, and yet no faith in Christ, no faith in Jesus. Are you waiting for more evidence? Are you sitting as it would be as judge and putting Christ on trial? Telling him that that exhibit is not good enough, that is not good enough evidence, and demanding more and more evidence from the only person that is able to save your soul? Have you considered Christ as King? Do you worship Christ as King? It is time, if you have not submitted yourself and bowed your knee to Christ as King and very Lord of your life, turn away from your sin. Turn away from your life of sin. In a time when people are fearful of coronavirus, corona means crown. Let us not lose sight of He who has the crown, the King. Turn from sinful ways. Trust in this King. Believe in Jesus as Lord, Son of God, that you would have eternal life. That is the purpose of this verse. That is the purpose of this book. That is the purpose of why John wrote it. That you would believe, and that in your believing, you would have eternal life. As death looms around us, we shouldn't lose sight. We should not lose sight of what Mark says. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom. Jesus entering as king was a declaration not only of him being king, but a king that has a kingdom. And there will be a kingdom. And there is only one way and only one door to that kingdom. And that is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ. And so do not be like the Pharisees and in awe of everything that happens with the Lord, and yet able to realize that the world has gone after him, and yet find it that he is unworthy for you to go after. Consider this in these next six verses or seven, John 12:20-26. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Are you stuck in this time when this virus is scaring everybody to reach and grasp and cling to life as you know it, this life here on earth that you love, and you're hoping to have things that are going to burn away somehow? You want to keep them because you find so much joy and so much pleasure in them, so much safety and so much comfort in them, so much security. And yet Jesus says, he who loves his life loses it. You'll lose it. Everything on earth that you put your trust in, it will burn up and it will perish. And then he says, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Hate this life of sin. Hate this life of temporal pleasure that could never truly satisfy the soul. If anyone serves me, Jesus says, he must follow me. And it is a day that we live in where so many people say they trust and believe in Christ and yet have no following of him whatsoever. Can barely make out who they claim to be Savior from a distance. But this time in history is pulling back the veil, and we are able to see what we really trust in and what we really value and what we really desire. We want Starbucks, not Christ. We want toilet paper, not Christ. We want everything else, our restaurants and our beaches and our parks and our gyms, and not Christ. And while Christ has allowed for this to happen, we have more family time than ever. We have more time in prayer than ever. We have more time in the Word than ever. We have more time to contemplate life and death than ever. Would we not capitalize on it like how God, through His sovereignty, ordained this time for Jesus to come through at Passover? Revelation tells us that there will be a time in heaven when we too lay our palm branches down. That will be the only time when you know everybody's outward demonstration is truly of faith, because the only way to take part of that is to be saved. Salvation comes through none other than Jesus Christ. Consider where you stand with that King today. It is a good reminder for us to know that He is a gracious God and He's willing to forgive. There is nothing so sinful that He is unwilling to forgive. There is no action that you have ever done that He wouldn't forgive, but would use even the words of a weak vessel now to make you contemplate your eternity. Will it be with the Lord, or will it be an eternal torment? And you have to answer that question. John captured this, as the other gospel authors, to show that Jesus is King. What are you going to do to demonstrate Christ as King? Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for giving us your word. I pray, Lord, that through this declaration, we would also join in declaring Christ as King, and that through this rejection, we would be thankful that you have moved us from a kingdom of darkness and brought us into Jesus' marvelous kingdom of light. You have turned us from being dead in our trespasses to alive in Christ, to being hateful, despisers of Christ and of God, to joyful worshipers. Father, I pray that you would be with us now and that you would help us, Lord, to grow in our ability to demonstrate that Christ is King. In this time when we're called to shelter in, help us to not be silent. For even the Lord looked at stones and said that they would render praise and shout out. So let us not be silent. We have every tool that we need to declare your goodness and to declare who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, and that in him is eternal life, life everlasting. Let that bring joy to us and comfort to us. Thank you for revealing our King to us. In Jesus' name, amen.